Turn with me to Romans, the fourth chapter. We're going to look at the first eight verses in Romans. And we've been talking about faith alone saves. I mean, Paul has just hit it over and over again. And so he says, now, let me tell you something. If you cannot glory in your own works, and that, remember, what then is boasting is what he said last week. And then continuing that thing, now he turns around and he says, let me prove it to you. And so he is going to offer proof this morning that no, there is no other way to be saved other than faith alone. He's going to use a couple of examples. Primarily, Abraham. So we're going to look at the first three verses this morning. For right now, verses 1 through 3. And we're going to jump right in and we're going to see what his proof is. That their faith only is the only thing that saves. So let's go to verse 1. What then? We might say to Abraham our father, to have found and continue to find, according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified out of works, he is enjoying boasting, but not before God. In verse 3, for what is the scripture saying? And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. There's a lot here. More than you may know. What then? Well, in building our thought that begun in Romans 3:31, last verse of the last chapter, Paul asked the question, does the idea of justification through faith, apart from the works of the law, does it make what God did in the Old Testament irrelevant? So, are we just going to give a... Do we have a totally new system in the Old Testament than we do in the New Testament? You've probably asked that question. I hope you have. It means you've been thinking about it. How were people in the Old Testament saved? You ever thought about that? Before Christ, how were they saved?
By faith.
Yeah, they were saved the same way we are saved today. By faith. But you said, well, they had the law. They had to keep the law. Yeah, and that's what brought them to faith, that they could not do it themselves. What was it that Abraham found in verse 1? In answering that question, Paul looks at Abraham, who is the most esteemed Jewish leader of his day. He is even probably greater than George Washington is to us, the father of our nation. He was the father of their nation. A person can look at Abraham's life, though, and can logically see that a man is not justified by works, but by faith. Let's pretend for a second that he was justified by works. If anyone could be justified by works, they would have something to boast about, wouldn't you? If I lived a perfect life and sinless before God, I could brag about what I've done. Wow. Nevertheless, such boasting is nothing before God. Are we in any way, if we were to live that kind of life, where we could we say, God, look at me, I'm just as good as you are? No. Because we're not. So that boasting is nothing before God. This boasting is nothing before God because even if works could justify a man, he would in some way fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We sin, but not only have we sinned, Even if we didn't sin, we would still fall short of the glory of God. Can the creation be greater than the Creator? No. So this boasting is nothing before God. Every pretense is stripped away, and it's evident that no one can really be justified by works. We can just be better than others. But we can't be justified by works. Abraham was not justified by works. Remember what the word justified is. Justified it just means that you are counted righteous. You are counted righteous. You stand before God okay with God in a relationship sense. Works cannot qualify a person to glory before God. You know, if Abraham had been justified by works, he would be qualified to glory before men. Think about it. If I was to live a sinless life, it would be. I could say to Susan back here, "See how good I am. See how good I am." I could boast about it to you, but when I stand before God and I say, "See how," I can't boast because I fall short of His glory. We need to be humble when we approach God. Lord, you see how what I did there? Well, pretty good, wasn't it? No, it really wasn't. So, that he would not be qualified to glory to before God. I want you to think about it. I want you to just think about this for a second. No man is ever qualified to glory before God. There's no work, there's no act or combination of acts or works that could ever elevate man to such a height that he could glory or become qualified before God. Name some things that God would say, "I bow before you." Name some things that you can do that you can say, "God, look at me. I'm not hearing any. Well, I will give my life up for someone else." Well, that's already been done. And you can only give your life up for maybe a person or two. Jesus gave His life up for the entire world. And if you gave your life up, would you really be saving anybody when death is going to happen to all anyway? So what does Scripture say? Genesis 15:6, and we find that in our passage here, that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was righteousness attained through faith. Generally, the Jewish teachers of Paul's day, they believed that Abraham was justified by his works. That's what they believed. What Paul is telling them is contrary to what everyone else believed in the Jewish ranks. They believed that he was justified because he kept the law. Ancient passages from the rabbis say this: "We find Abraham, our father, had performed the whole law before it was given. And Abraham was perfect in all his deeds with the Lord." Really? I distinctly remember him going into Egypt with his wife and Lot. Y'all know about that? It's good. This is my sister. So I can tell you, he did not keep up with the law, and he was not perfect in all of his ways by the record of the Scripture itself. I want you to understand something. The Apostle Paul does not say that Abraham was made righteous in all of his doings of righteousness. What does that mean? That you're pure. That you're righteousness. You are right before God. Okay? He does not say Abraham was made righteous in all of his doings, but God accounted Abraham as righteous. Our justification is not making us perfectly righteous. Y'all, Y'all been saved, right? Y'all accepted the Lord as your Savior? I hope you have. If you haven't, go ahead and have a chance to fix that in a minute. But if you've been saved, Dan, are you righteous? What? I thought you were righteous. I'm not righteous either, by the way. Okay? But I've been saved, and He has accounted me to be righteous. The bookwork's already been done. It just hadn't happened yet. If you'll put it like that, financial terms. After we are counted righteous, then God begins making us truly righteous, culminating after resurrection. That's the only time we'll ever be truly righteous, by the way. God's not through with us yet. But like this, He's working on that now. Abraham, God put to Abraham's account, placed a deposit for him, credited to him righteous. Okay? He gave him, he put money in his account. He's not, can't access it yet, but it's in his account. It's as good as his. Even though he can't. It's like when you receive some inheritance money or some trust money and you're 16 years old, you can't touch any of that money until you're 18. Okay? The money's theirs. They just can't receive it yet. So it is accounted to him as righteous. Abraham possessed righteousness in the same manner as a person would possess a sum of money placed in his account in a bank. Remember that righteousness is also more than the absence of evil and guilt. It's a positive good, meaning that God does not only declare us innocent, but He declares us righteous. When you're in a court of law and you said you're innocent, didn't mean that you didn't do it. It just means they declared you innocent. But not only are we innocent, but He says, not only am I going to declare you innocent, but I am going to give you a right standing. Nothing you ever did will be held against you. You are right with man and with God. So why does God justify a man through faith? Why is it faith that He uses? Why isn't it works? Well, God loves everybody with a perfect love. And God wants everyone to live with Him in a perfect state of being throughout all eternity. We're going to be together for a long time, guys. Eternity. Okay? That's the deal. And so, second, God loves His Son, with a perfect love. He loves His Son as He loves us. Any person who honors God's Son by believing in His Son is accepted by God. That is, God takes that person's belief and He counts that as righteousness. The person receives the right to live in God's presence in a perfect state of being. Because He loved the Son in that perfect love, and He loves us in that perfect love if we believe in Him, Jesus Christ. He counts that as perfect for us. There's also the proof of the worker found in verses 4 and 5. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. And he who is working, the reward is not accounting according to grace, but according to debt. But the one who is not working, while believing, and on the one who is declaring righteous the ungodly, his faith is being accounted to righteousness. So he's saying, pretend. The one who is working but doesn't believe is not counted righteous. But the one who is not working but does believe is accounted to be righteous. That doesn't seem fair, does it? So, works not counted as grace. The idea of grace stands opposite to the principle of works. Grace has to do with receiving the freely given gift of God. Works has to do with earning our merit before God. Chloe, wake up. Okay, well, sit up. Sit up. I got something for you. Okay, you can get it. Okay, I'll do Miss Terry. Miss Terry, you're looking awful pretty today, so I'm going to give you a sweet talk.
Because you're looking so pretty.
Look at this look. I'm kidding.
Okay, I'm going to give it to you. Here you go. It's good. I'm going to give it to you. But I'll tell you what. You owe me. Okay? You owe me. You're in my debt now. Aren't I so good because I give freely? I gave freely, didn't I? But you know what? I didn't give that. I gave that candy to Miss Terry because she was pretty. If she wasn't pretty, I wouldn't have gave it to her. So that's conditional, isn't it? Right? That's not really grace. Is it? I gave because she did something this morning. She got up and she prettied herself up. Right? And stop looking at me like that. and there were Colton. I gave it to him. I gave it to him, but he's in my debt. So did I really give it to him? Was it given freely? Grace is a favor done out of spontaneous generosity of the heart without exception or return. Of course, this favor was always done to one's friends, but never to one's enemy. That's what happens with works. Can you imagine the chaos if you could earn salvation through works? At what point? What if I'd said, well, I know what would happen if I said Miss Terry wasn't pretty. So you don't get it. You know, if I'd said that, there's a lot of consequences for that. But what if I'd said that? What if... You know, but I say, but you know what? I'm going to give you this, but you're going to owe me $10. And you know the chaos. At what line? And by whose discretion? Who makes the point to say, you've done enough works to get to heaven, or you haven't done enough works? So where is that line? You know who makes that up? Men do. Because it's not defined in the Word of God. That's the chaos. And it's not where there's no way that you have a system of works and it be by grace. Unmerited favor. Besides, you would never put this system into effect with works because there's some bad people out there. They could never get to heaven, right? This favor was always done to one's friends, never to an enemy. But when grace comes into the New Testament, it takes an infinite leap forward. For the favor God did at Calvary was for those who actually hated Him. What He did at Calvary was for those who hated Him. They didn't earn it. They didn't deserve it. They had never worked for it. But what He did at Calvary was because He loved them and was willing to give them a gift freely of everlasting salvation. He was willing to say, I know you're a vile, wicked sinner, but let me put it like this. I'm going to free you of that. Having done nothing. The thief on the cross... When Jesus looked at him and said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, what in the world did he ever do to deserve that? Nothing. It's not counted as grace, but as debt. A system of works seeks to put God in debt to us. okay, God, I am going to work, and I've got to this level here, and I've done this much work, so you owe me. Now I want you to think about that statement. God owes us something. It's silly when you think about it like that, isn't it? God owes us nothing. We owe God everything. And there's not enough stuff that we can ever do to say, okay, you done got past my grace. You done got past my glory. So now I'm in your debt. We are never, ever being God's gift. In works thinking, God owes us salvation or blessing because of our good works. I've done this, and this. I've been a good person. I've come to church all my life. I've done this, and this. And so therefore, I have earned the glory. Glorifying, I have earned salvation. You owe it to me to save me. Now, God, you say, well, what about the person who's saved and they never do anything? Well, God isn't praising laziness here. It's not simply between the worker and the non-worker, but between the worker and the person who does not work but believes. There's a lot of Christians out there who do not work, but they believe. They've accepted the gift of everlasting salvation from Christ, but they don't believe, but they believe, and they don't do a thing. Is it fair? No. Is it right? Probably not. But once God has given you and imputed righteousness, accounted to you, you're saying, well, you're righteous. It's in your bank account and it's yours. Period. Righteousness can never be accounted to the one who approaches God on the principle of works. There's not enough works that you can do that he says, okay, you've reached the point, I'll give you all that money. I will make you clean. I will make you right. He can't, because there's still sin. They're still not right with God on their own. So it has to be God who makes them right. Him who justifies the ungodly. That's a hard thing to understand. Some people have worked all their life trying to please God. And then some drug addict, some homeless person who's done some vile, maybe someone who's done in the jail system, who's done some vile and terrible, terrible things in their life. They hear the saving message of the gospel, and they come to know Jesus Christ. And in that moment, God imputes righteousness, puts it in his account, saying, now you are righteous. Me. And that person who's worked all their life says, what about me? Well, what about you? You've never believed. He did. But you haven't. It's not about works. It's about faith. About believing. Trusting. You know, we might expect God could only justify a godly man because of what Jesus did on the cross, but God can justify the ungodly. It isn't as if God is happy with our ungodly condition, by the way. It's not that he's happy about it. But this, we are not justified because of our ungodliness. We are justified despite our ungodliness. This same salvation, by this we understand that there are not two ways of salvation. There's not a salvation by works through law keeping in the Old Testament. And there's not a saved by grace through faith in the New Testament. Everyone who has ever been saved, Old, New Testament, is saved by grace through faith through the relationship of a loving, trusting God. Because of the new covenant, we have benefits of a salvation that the Old Testament saints did not have, but we do not have a different manner of salvation. Abraham was saved by faith. We are saved by faith, and that's it. Let's go to verses 6 through 8 real quick. It says, even as David is speaking of, now he switches topic. Basically, he switches people. King, talking about King David. Even as King David is speaking of the happiness of the man whom God is crediting righteousness apart from works. Happy are the ones whose lawlessness were forgiven and whose sins were covered up. Happy is the man whose sin the Lord is never counting. What does it mean to be a person who believes that you have to live to a certain standard, to do a certain number of good works in order to gain God's pleasure? There are denominations today who believe that. They are miserable people. You know why they're miserable people? Because they can never know for sure where they're going to go when they pass in this life. Because they're counting on their works. They're constantly looking. Instead of helping other people come to know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, they are more concerned about doing works so they can get into heaven. So they're miserable. So what does he say here? He uses the term happy. Your version may say blessed. Same thing. Even as David is speaking of, King David of the Old Testament knew what it was like to be a guilty sinner. Didn't he? He was not perfect by any stretch. As a matter of fact, he should have been put in prison. He should have been executed for what he did. He knew the seriousness of sin and how good that it truly felt to be forgiven. And if David were judged on the works alone, on his works alone, the righteous God must condemn him. Nevertheless, he knew by experience that happy are those whose sins are forgiven. Psalms 32 says, and David wrote this, blessed is he, or happy is he, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not look at this. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, account iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So David agrees with Abraham regarding the idea of imputed righteousness, a goodness that is given, not a goodness of your own, but is his goodness, his righteousness that he's putting into you, and has nothing to do with your righteousness. Not because of works, but because he believes God. And God loves him so much that he takes the man's belief and he counts it as righteousness. The happy man is the man whose sins are forgiven and covered. I want you to think for a moment. Lawlessness, sin, exists despite all the works and the efforts of men to eliminate it. It's still there. And it happens all the time. No matter how hard men try, lawlessness, sin, still exists. And if lawlessness or sin was to be handled, it was to be handled not by men, but by God. And God alone. You know how he handles it? Zach, you sinned this morning, I'm sure. I guess Hannah did, but I'm sure he did. How are you going to deal with that? You can't. But I know someone who can. And I think I can say the same thing about all of us, right? All of us have sinned. Maybe you're sinning right now. I don't know. I can't handle my sin. I can't handle your sin, and you can't handle mine, and we can't handle our own sin. Only God can handle our sin. Only God can deal with our sin. And you know what? How he does it? He says, you are forgiven. Amen. That's how he handles sin. Amen. You are forgiven. He just simply has to forgive man's sin. The happy man is the man whose sins are not imputed or counted against him. Even though you sinned this morning, this week, or maybe for some of you saints, last month, aren't you glad that's not held against you? That's what he's saying. So, no matter how much you sin, no matter how bad a person you are, no matter how many sins that you committed, how many atrocities that you've done in your life, when you come to the point when you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, into your life, then all of a sudden, those sins are forgiven, they're gone, and they're not held against you. And it's the same with the saint who very seldom commits sin. All it takes is one sin held against you and you can't get to heaven. Just one. Jesus wipes away that sin. It's not held against you. It's not the acts of men, but the act of God that justifies men and does not count sin against them. A man cannot justify himself before God. No man can free himself from sin and force God to accept him, not by his own hand. Justification, which is complete deliverance from sin and condemnation, comes from God and God alone, not from some act of man. I cannot pronounce any of you justified. I'm not qualified. I can't pronounce myself justified. I can't. God can and will. Therefore, logic tells us that it is not works that justifies a man, but faith. It is faith. Faith in the one who created us. Faith in when he says, if you'll receive me into your heart, into your life, if you'll trust, turn from your evil ways, and recognize your need of salvation, if you have faith in his promise to save you, that is the only way to be justified before God. Are you unhappy? I know that's a general question, and I don't want to see heads shaking or anything, but are you unhappy? Do the things of this life no longer make you happy? Have you been trying so hard to please God that you've neglected to accept his gift of salvation given so freely? Does it make you happy that you're falling short of his glory all the time? You know, we've heard that true happiness or blessedness comes not by working towards perfection, but with the perfect one who imputes his righteousness, his perfection, us. When we begin to allow God to do all the work, and we stop thinking that we have to do the work ourselves, then we can be happy. We too can be blessed. And you take that to salvation and then into every aspect of your life. When you'll say, not me, well, let God deal with this. Guess what? Your life will be happier. That's what he's saying. Happy is the man whose sins are not imputed or counted against him. You know, I'm not a perfect person, and I sin more than I probably should. And I think if you were honest, you would come to that agreement too. Not about me, but about yourself. You know? You would see that in yourself. You understand that you're not perfect. But I know someone who is. And I know someone who will share his perfection with me if I just believe him. trust you. How can a man be happy if he knows that he's got all this sin and debt? That one day he has to be paid. God's holding it against him because he's a righteous and just God. And that price has to be paid. And what price is that? For the wages of sin is death. Now, if you stop there on that verse, you're in trouble. But the gift of God is eternal life. And that's what the gift that He gives us. There's no strings attached. I don't ever have to worry about it in my life right now. I do not ever have to worry about whether or not when I die, whether or not I'll be in heaven or hell. I know. I have the peace that passeth all understanding. I don't have to worry about if I'm doing enough for God in order to get to heaven. I do worry about the spankings I get every occasionally from God for not doing enough or being disobedient, but I never have to worry about where my final destination lies. And I hope that you understand today and the proof that Paul gives us that faith alone saves. Nothing else. Nothing we can do. If you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart and your life, you've never truly accepted His gift of eternal life. Maybe it's because you keep thinking you're going to do it yourself. You'll get yourself into heaven. Would you change your thoughts today? Would you change your attitude today? Would you humble yourself before God and realize that you can't do this alone? You know, it's going to take, it's got to take His for His faith. It is your faith in Him that will save you. He does the work. He did the work on the cross of Calvary. If you're here today and you need to accept Christ as Savior, or maybe somewhere, someone who's watching this morning, the Spirit of God goes through that camera, by the way, and touches people's hearts and lives. And I'll tell you, if He's touching your heart right now to be saved, do not delay. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what the next 5 minutes holds. So answer Him today. Saved child of God, if you're not happy in this life, maybe it's because you haven't given your life totally to Him. Maybe you're still trying to do it all yourself, not give it to Him. May that change this morning. So as we stand and we prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart. I do not know your life. I do not know what God has for you this morning. But I will tell you this. If you've never accepted His grace, if you've never asked Him into His heart and your life, all those sins that you've committed from the time you were born to this very day, they are being held against you, and the penalty is death. The only way that you can take care of that penalty, that death sentence, is through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's through Him, His saving work at the cross, and you ask Him into your heart and into your life today when He calls you. And I do believe He's calling those. So would you come and do that this morning? So that you can be happy and you can realize just exactly where you're going to be the second you pass from this life. And I hope and pray that that answer that you find is with Him. So as we sing this morning, would you come? Would you ask Him into your heart and your life? Would you remember who gave you this life as we sing?
569.